Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In just a few minutes, I want to introduce to you my candidate to complete your nativity set. First of all, I want you to get rid of the camels and the wise men. They never got there. Remember, they didn't come. They didn't come to the manger. So let's be authentic about this. So take them away from the nativity set, or set them over in a corner or someplace where they can look. Put a star over under the tree someplace and set the Magi over there. It's appropriate that they be considered part of the celebration, but they came, 2 years late? So they're not really part of the nativity. But the guy that I want to emphasize this morning, the person we want to talk about in these next few moments, is my candidate for your nativity set. You need to bring this person into that view. Heavenly Father, busy time, multiple challenges, unique opportunities, and stress points as we go through this season of special attention on gifting, giving those that have great needs, all of the things that make December such a sometimes complicated and confusing, if we're not careful, celebration. Our hearts desire to welcome Christ and to remind ourselves of the tremendous distance He traveled to leave the throne and to sleep in a manger. We'll probably never get that. But we should never be confused about it. And as we think about those who were huddled together there around the manger, those amazed shepherds, those happy, happy angels, Mary and Joseph, there are others who stand in the shadows of that. And today we're going to think together briefly about one of those people. He doesn't get much press in today's Christian preaching and teaching, and yet he is, you said things about him and the ministry he was called to perform that make him exceptional. And as we'll see today, he had a most dynamic and in some senses, tragic ministry. But when we get home to heaven, and when we see the fullness of your grace and mercy as poured out upon us through the coming of Messiah, our appreciation of John the Baptist will rise and grow and amaze us. So today, as we fly by his life, as we try to pack many things into these moments we have, give us the ability to hear and understand, and then use your word like a magnet to draw us back in a less pressured moment to think on these things. Make us guilty of what happened to John's neighbors when he was born. Show us the scope and reach of this man's understanding, his courage, and his pain as we celebrate his life. And I pray we never unpack our nativity set again. Never be able to put up the nativity set and not at least think about and praise you for the life and ministry of this one called John, the baptizer. Ignite our minds, I pray, and help us to seek to be faithful in our lives as he was in his. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 1, and this is where it starts to get interesting. Zacharias, a priest, was ministering in the temple, as was his privilege, doing something that only was done once by a priest. It was such an honor to do what he's doing here. And as he's in the temple, actually doing this function, suddenly an angel appears to him, and he delivers a strange message. Listen, verse 13. The angel said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zachariah, because your prayer has been heard." So, point one, John the Baptist is a man whose life was bathed in prayer by his parents. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Spirit while still in his mother's womb. Circle that, star that, underline that, highlight that, do anything you got to do to draw you back to that verse. That is a unique promise. John the Baptist would come into this life before he passed through the birth canal. God would invade his space and take occupancy in his heart. Wow. So he's going to have a different view of the world, in some ways, kind of like Jesus had a different view of the world from his inception. You got to remember that. What a tremendous promise. So before he enters our space from his mother's womb, God is going to uniquely set him aside. Underscore that. Grab that. Don't let that go. How many other people in the Bible can you think of who had that experience? Ponder that. You won't need a long piece of paper to make your list. So this kid is unique prenatally. Now watch. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Many, not all, but a significant host, an incredible number, multitudes are going to be moved by John's ministry to the Lord their God. He will go before him, capital H. Who? Well, the Lord, their God. John is going to be the introducer, the forerunner, the announcer of God himself, who, until John makes that announcement, will live 30 years in secret silence. You get what I'm getting at? 6 months after John is born, God himself appears as a baby. God enters the world he created, becomes like us, in every necessary way, so that he can be our representative, our substitute, as well as our teacher and model and example. Now, it means there's a kinship existing I would say, a tension existing between this guy, John, born of very old parents who probably died soon after his birth, and Jesus, a tension that these two share, unique to all the citizens of the human race. Value that. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, probably second only to Moses, the most respected prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah. And that same spirit, that same attitude, that same persona that you see in Elijah, you're going to see in John. He will go before him, before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a people prepared, a prepared people. Oh my, we should take the rest of the half hour and just squat here. But there's a couple other very significant things in the four Gospels that I'd like you to ponder with me. Very clear that John the Baptist has a unique preparation and a unique relationship with God and a unique ministry to Jesus and his ministry. Phenomenal. Just phenomenal. Notice chapter 3. It says here in verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of whatever that is, and that, Licentius was tetrarch of Abilene during the high priesthood of Annas and whoever that is. Here's the point. God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Not at the temple, like his father. John did not pursue a priestly calling as his father had. John's in the wilderness. Now put those two things together. It's a statement about how bad the world was, how rebellious the human race was, how structured it was by evil, vile, corrupt rulers and priests and high priests. So much so that the only place John the Baptist felt peace from within, since the Holy Spirit had in his womb made his presence in John's heart, the only place John had found where he could be comfortable was in the wilderness. And guess what? When John began his ministry, he didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to the synagogue. He stayed in the wilderness. What does that say? Ponder that. That's a huge statement about how dark the world was in the days of John's maturity. Some think that John perhaps enjoyed a relationship with the folks there at Qumran. There's no proof that I know of, certainly none in Scripture, but it does tell us that John was not comfortable in the religious elite, the Sadducees, Pharisees, priests, all of that. Now remember, he's the son of a priest, a distinguished priest. Okay? But he's not attracted to the temple. Why? Because God's Spirit is not at the temple in these days. Matter of fact, when Jesus is challenged hours before his betrayal, in the closing hours of his public ministry, Jesus is challenged by those who own and run the temple. By what authority do you do these things, Mr. Jesus? Who do you think you are? Who authorized you to come here and clean the temple, come in here and preach and teach the way you are? Who authorized you to do these miracles? And Jesus says, good question. Let me answer your question with a question. The ministry of John, the baptism John performed. Remember John? Oh, they knew John. The baptism that John did, was it from heaven? Heaven authorized? Or was it something that was created in the minds of men? Human magnetism. And those leaders caucus said, you know, he's got us here. He's got us pinned. Because if we say, well, John actually had authority from heaven to do what he did, then Jesus is going to say, well, why didn't you follow him? Why didn't you believe him? Because they knew his next statement would be, because John proved who I am. And if his ministry was authorized by heaven, then you already have the answer to your question. By what authority do I do these things? The same authority that you rejected in John, and now you're rejecting in me. See where that would go? So they said, well, we don't want to say that, we don't dare say, yeah, John was authorized from heaven. But the point this morning is, John was authorized by heaven. And that's what this means when it says the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. He had been there most of his life. I assume after his mom, probably after his dad died, John found himself much more comfortable down there in the quiet places. And that's where the inner Spirit of God was at peace with John, and where the word of God came to him. Let that soak in. John is not only baptized by the Spirit of God in the womb, John is officially called by God and given God's insight, God's word about people and conditions in the world, and especially about one who would come, the Messiah. Got it? Now, it's also interesting, Luke gives us all this information, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, all that, because Luke wanted to give us zing. You take these statements that Luke makes, and you can give the exact year when God awakened within John the Spirit that he had placed there in the womb and authorized him with the capacity to understand what that meant. That's what it means. The word of the Lord, God's word, came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, that's the river Jordan, preaching a baptism for repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. In other words, this is the word that God inscripturated in John's heart, mind, conscience, spirit, and gave him the go signal. John, it's time. Your purpose for living on the earth has now arrived. And here is the instruction. You'll find it iterated back in the prophets of the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah. And here's what it's going to say about you, John. You are a voice of one crying in the wilderness. So when people came to John later and said, who are you? What are you saying? Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not the Messiah. Who are you, a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. Are you an Old Testament prophet? No. What am I? I am a voice of one. See that? See it? It's highlighted in my Bible. The word of God was, John, you're the voice. You are the one who is born to fulfill this prophecy. You are the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Hear what you're going to cry. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be made low, the crooked will be made straight, the rough places smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God. Wow! I have great personal admiration for Billy Graham. This is not Billy Graham. This is a whole different league. And there's only one member in this club, and his name is John. Read that. This is the word of the Lord. It had been written hundreds of years before through the pen of Isaiah. Isaiah had seen this day coming when Messiah himself would be born of a virgin. He had seen this coming, and he knew the implications. Isaiah did, and Isaiah pens it all out, and it says, but so that the world around will know who this one is, there will be a voice. Someone who will articulate. Now, it will be a voice in the wilderness. In other words, you're not going to be well received, John. There's going to be a tension around your life all the time. Because the people who think they're in control and the people who think they're in charge of the world, the people who think they really are running things, are not going to like your message at all. So you'll stay in the wilderness. And he did. He did. He did. There's no record that John the Baptist ever went to the temple. No record that he ever spoke in the synagogue. Are you getting the point? Because I'm going to have to break off here. Be sure and find yourself some little ornament. And don't be cartoonish about it. And put John's presence in the manger scene. He's 6 months older than Jesus, and they're relatives. What happens when John sees Jesus? Turn to John. There's an extended discussion of what happens here. John, let's see, that would be chapter 1. John has been baptizing, and people have been streaming down to the river. They've been getting baptized. They've been repenting of their sins. They've been anointed. They're just, John is leading a revival that just won't quit. So all the people up in Jerusalem, the big shots up at the temple, John chapter 1, verse 19, the priests, the official ones from the temple up in Jerusalem, they come down to John. You read verse 19 of John chapter 1. This is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem, that means the hotty-totty, the empowered. This is what John said when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, I am not the Messiah. What then? Are you Elijah? I am not, he said. Are you the prophet? No. Who are you then? They asked. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself? And John says, ta-da! Look at that. I am. See that A voice? I am a voice. I'm not the only voice, but I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they who had been sent were from the Pharisees. So they ask him, why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? Listen to John's answer. Read it and weep. I baptize with water, John answered them. Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie. That's saying, I have no right to the pleasure of his presence. I'm just a voice. He is the substance. I'm just the forerunner, the announcer, the preparer. He is the person you need to focus on. By the way, you don't know him. He's the one coming after me. Now that's strange, remember, because John was 6 months older than Jesus. Remember that? Mary, go down and check with Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant. And her blah, 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 blah. So John cannot possibly say, I'm older than he is. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that this one who you do not know, who is in the midst of you, is older than I am. How old is he? It's eternal. He says, he's the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to unwrite. The next day, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes one, a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. See, that's what he's talking about. So it could not possibly be referring to Jesus' birth as a human. He is talking about something far deeper. He existed before me. I didn't know him. But I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Now watch. John testified, I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. Now, John saw and heard the experience of Jesus' baptism. As he's coming up out of the water, a voice spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son. John heard that. The Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and rested on Jesus. John saw that. Did anybody else see it? I don't think so. No, I don't think so. That was part of the pre-preparation John received when the word of the Lord came to him, and we read about it earlier. The word of the Lord came to John. That was clear direction. His dad told him, son, you're being born to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, and I don't understand how. But when the word of the Lord came to John, the word of the Lord was, John, here's how you're going to know him. John says, up until I saw that Spirit descend, till I saw the dove, till I heard the voice, I didn't know that my was a nephew, cousin, whatever it was, that Mary's child was actually God the Son. Incredible. We have given John a back seat. He doesn't deserve. So John tells, he says, Jesus is coming toward him. John says, verse 29, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is his mission. He did not come to dazzle us. He did not come to mystify us. He didn't come to condemn us. Though all three would happen, he came to what? To take away the sin of the world. He came to be the sacrifice. He is therefore, as John says next, verse 35, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he says in the presence of two of his disciples, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." Wow. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he said, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said, come and you'll see. And they went off, and Jesus there had his first two of the 12 introduced to him. Who introduced them? John. You read later in chapter 3, the last part of chapter 3, where John is continuing to baptize. That's John chapter 3 and verse 23. John was also baptizing near Salem because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew. That's Jesus. There's a conflict about purification. So they came to John and told him, "Rabbi, the one you testified about, who was with you across the Jordan, is baptizing, and everyone is flocking to him." And John responded, "No one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend, who stands by and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase altogether." Say it. I must decrease. And the rest of John's career went into decline. It is amazing. It is stunning. I'm appalled at my own personal neglect of the teaching and preaching, the majesty and the tremendous significance of this one we call John the Baptist. One more passage. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14, please. Matthew chapter 14. A lot has happened between these verses, but look at chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. And Herod's conclusion was, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and that's why supernatural powers are at work in him." And you read the rest of the paragraph, and it tells you that Herod had arrested John, put him in prison. Tells you why. Tells you how he killed John. It tells you that John's disciples came, removed his corpse, buried it, and went and reported it to Jesus. Now look at verse 13, Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard about John's death, that John had been thus executed, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. Why? Because John's death was a clear forecast of Jesus' death. Be sure to put John the Baptist in your nativity set. Honor him. You will read other passages which will tell you things like this. John, Jesus said, is unique. No person born of woman is greater than John. What a statement. What a statement. Get acquainted with John. It'll be a blessing to your heart.